In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as under Christ, not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. We'll leave it there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have this morning to gather around your word. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to that which you'd have for us today. Lord, may we be encouraged and helped, Lord, in our walk with you. We pray and ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Just thinking while we're reading this, what it is a privilege that we do have the Word of God. I know you probably make mention of it often, but there are many people today who do not even have the Bible in their own language. It's amazing. We just assume that everybody has Bibles and access to Bibles because we do. And yet in reality, that's not the case. There are many who don't have Bibles or access to Bibles. And so I trust that we never, as it were, grow complacent and take it, ho-hum, here we go, to see what a privilege it is and to endeavour to share God's word with other people as we go about during the week. I wonder, did you talk to someone this week about God's word? Did you talk to someone this week about God's word? De nui mi ne debwa barado yua agalu gata sigoa. Did you talk to someone this week about the word of God? This morning, we want to be looking at verse 11 as our starting point, where Paul writes, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And you and I don't need probably reminding that the Christian life is a battleground. Many times there are battles that are raging, both in our own personal lives, maybe in our families, within a church, certainly within a community. There are battles raging. And the Christian life is not, as we've said many times, a playground. It's a battleground. And if you're going to be serious in your walk with the Lord, then you will soon find out that it is a battleground. And there are unseen forces which attack us and try to destroy us. The difficulty we have in one sense is that we can't see these enemies. We can't see Satan. We can't see these fallen angels, these devils or demons that would try and cause us trouble. It's the same with the world and the way that the world appeals and all that. It's very subtle. And so the battle is real. The battle is at times very fierce. And we can see that through the scriptures, that God's people have had to battle, and we will until the Lord comes. Here the Bible speaks about the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. Those schemes, those methods, the crafty deception that the devil comes up with. And so Paul speaks about those, that we are to stand against this deception, these schemes or these methods of the devil. I wonder if someone could just turn that sign just a little bit outside there. It's kind of right in the middle, and the sun's shining, glaring in my face. I know it's a bit of an interruption, but it's like someone's shining a spotlight in my face. It's very bright. Ah, that's better. Good. All right. Okay, thanks, Matt. All right. That's what the devil does. He tries to distract you, get your mind off things, get you looking sideways. So in Ephesians 6:11, he talks about the wiles of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he talks about the devices of the devil. He's got certain devices, certain wiles. In 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, Paul speaks about the snares of the devil, those traps that he sets for us to fall into. And so we know that this is a serious business. We know that in the world today, people mock and laugh and don't believe that the devil's real, that it's just some little comic character or something equally as foolish as that. And of course, he's won a great victory in that sense, because he's convinced them he's not real, and now he's able to do whatever he likes, and they're not going to blame him. They'll blame God, they'll accuse God, but when it comes to the devil, very few people will do that, because they don't even believe the devil's real. And it's a wonderful deception, even in that sense, that he's been able to pull off in the world. But some of the devil's names, the devil speaks of, meaning he's an accuser. The devil is an accuser. He accuses us. We know in the book of Job that he was accusing Job before the throne of God, making accusations which weren't true about Job. He's the accuser. He comes to us and accuses us of failing and doing various things. Satan is one of his names, and Satan means the adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about there our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour. And so he's a great adversary. He can be very vicious and very powerful sometimes, the way he attacks us. Have a look in John chapter 8. We see another name given here for Satan, for the devil. Notice what the Lord Jesus says about him in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He says there, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now remember, he's speaking to religious people of the day and accusing them. And he's saying that the devil is their father. And he says, "And the lusts of your father ye will do." Notice what he says about the devil. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Imagine that. The Lord Jesus himself says that the devil is the father of lies. He's the father of them. You have a look in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." and I'll be lifted up. So he's talking about the devil here, and he calls him the prince of this world. He's a powerful figure. He's the prince of the world. You have a look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and there Paul makes reference to him. This time he says in Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All right, Paul says that Satan, or the devil, he is the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit that works in the hearts and lives of men. The spirit of the power of this air, the prince of the power. You have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 4, Paul says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan here is called the God of this world. Little g, notice, but he's the God of this world. He is the one who seeks the worship of mankind. That's what he's about. When it comes to the time of the revelation being fulfilled in the last days, then there will be one leader who will be energized by Satan with one thing in mind: to receive worship from the whole world. That's his goal. And so he's the God of this world. And notice what he says: he's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has a blindfold on the mind of those who are unsaved. And that's one of the reasons why you talk to unsaved people, they just don't get it, do they? They just don't seem to understand what you're talking about. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 2 about the natural man. He understands not the things of the Spirit of God, and their foolishness to him, neither can he know them. But here he says one of the problems is that the devil has a blindfold on their mind. And so when you try and share the gospel with them, it sort of, we'd say, goes over their head because of this blindfold that the devil has on their mind. You have a look right now to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Again, we're looking at some of the names that Satan has in the scriptures. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon, right, we'll maybe back up to verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Who's this great dragon? That's what it says. That old serpent. Sound familiar? In the Garden of Eden, the serpent comes along and causes Eve to be deceived. That old serpent, notice again, called the devil and Satan. There's some of the names. The devil and Satan, which, notice what it says, which deceiveth the whole world. He's deceiving the whole world. The devil is a deceiver. And he's a master of deception. We need to understand that. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver and a father of lies. And so we're dealing with a very formidable and powerful opponent in Satan, or the devil. This is not just a little bit of fun that we're talking about here. We want to look at some of the wiles of the devil, some of those snares that he brings. One of the things he does, he tempts us to sin. He puts that temptation in our hearts to sin. You have a think about Judas in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Notice verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. What caused Judas to betray the Lord Jesus? The devil put it in his heart to betray the Lord Jesus, to sin. Now, the devil is that individual that can put things in our heart if we're not careful, which will cause us to sin. You say, well, that was just Judas, and Judas, well, he wasn't even saved. No, I don't think he was saved, but have a look back now into 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it's an incident that happened in the life of David and the nation of Israel. And notice what it says here in verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel. Already there's a problem, isn't there? And notice what he did. He provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are then at all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Joab has it right. David, if you number the people, this will be a sin. This will be a sin against God. How did that thought get into David's heart and mind? Through Satan. Satan was the one who provoked him, tempted him, challenged him, whatever word you want to use, to number the people of Israel. Joab said, don't do it. Don't do it. If you don't think there's enough, God can give us more. But don't number them. It's going to cause a trespass to Israel. It's going to cause a problem. Guess what happened? It caused a problem. 70,000 of them died. It caused a big problem. Where did that start? Satan put it in the heart of David to disobey God. You say, but David wasn't much of a Christian. The Bible says of David, he was a man after God's own heart. Imagine that. This godly man, David, King David, who wrote many of the Psalms. Yes, he was. He'd sinned on occasions and quite grievously. There's no question about that. But he was called a man after God's own heart. And that same man, Satan, could come along and put it in his heart to disobey God when it came to numbering the people. He said, what are you saying? I'm saying, be careful. Be careful. Satan can put things in your heart, if you're not careful, which will cause you to have thoughts which will lead you to disobeying the word of God. Be careful. That's one of his wiles. He comes along and wants you to disobey. When he tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, what was he doing? Primarily, he was trying to cause the Lord Jesus to sin. That's what he was trying to do. He knew that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, since you are the Son of God. He knew that, and he's wanting to cause him to sin, because if he could get him to sin, he could not be the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He would have disqualified himself as the Saviour. And so the devil was trying to tempt him to sin. And the devil used his own, first of all, his own temptation, turned the stones into bread. Then he quoted scripture out of context, but the whole push was to cause him to sin. Because what happens when you sin? You're out of fellowship with God, amen. That's what happens. And depending on what it is, it can be long and painful. And so we know one of the things, one of the wiles of the devil, of Satan, is to try and cause us to sin. Be careful when you get thoughts going through your mind, which is sort of like a red light and a bell going. Be careful to stop and think about that. What am I doing? Why am I numbering the people? God will send you along a Joab to help you. Don't worry about that. So how do you know that? Because in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God says there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he won't allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. For David, the way to escape was Joab. Satan comes and puts it in his heart to number the people. Joab comes along as God's way of escape for David. Don't do it, you'll cause a trespass against the nation. And David said what? Go and do it. Just go and do it. Well, he didn't take that way of escape, did he? He had his mind set, for whatever reason, on numbering the people. God will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. Thank God for that. But you can't sit back and presume, oh, well, I just don't have to worry. No, you have to be on guard. You have to be alert to some of those thoughts that the Satan's going to put in our minds. And so there's some various devices. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is another one of his snares or one of his wiles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And here Paul is dealing with a particular situation. About a man who'd been dealt with, and he says in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. What's his device here that Paul is pointing out? It's a spirit of unforgiveness. That is a snare or a device of the devil. When you and I have a spirit of unforgiveness towards someone, mark it down, the devil has got you at that point. It's just that simple. He's got you right where he wants you. And he'll encourage you in that area. Yes, I know you should forgive them, but, you know, who are they to say this? Who are they to do that? And on he'll go with all his clever words. And if we're not careful, we'll listen to that and we'll start to harden our hearts in that area and we'll develop an unforgiving spirit, which is going to be very difficult to deal with because that will lead to bitterness. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us, take heed and beware of the root of bitterness. Just because that will spring up and defile many people. We need to be careful of an unforgiving spirit because that's one of the devices of the devil. Yeah, but you don't understand what they did to me. I don't understand, but God does and he tells us to forgive. Forgive. Yeah, but it's very hard to forgive. Sometimes not only very hard, but in the flesh, very, very hard, even impossible. Because our flesh says, no, I cannot forgive them. God says, you must, I command you to. So he's going to provide a way of escape. He's going to give the grace to do that. But if you hang on to unforgiveness, again, it'll lead to bitterness. And bitterness will eat you up and destroy you. And not only that, it'll begin to infect other people as well, whereby many be defiled. So that's one of the devices, unforgiveness. It's a simple one, seems simple enough, and that's where, if we're not careful, we can be deceived. One of the others we know is in Genesis 3:1, many times we've looked at that, where Satan comes along and casts doubt on God's word. Yea, hath God said. That has been working ever since the Garden of Eden, that deception or that doubt that he casts on the word of God. Remember the serpent, Revelation called him that old serpent, the devil and Satan. He came to Eve and said, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. Well, we have to work it out. Is this the word of God? If it is, it's true. We don't have to worry. There's no errors, there's no doubts or anything else. But we need to be careful. Have a look in Matthew chapter 16. Again, one of the devices, one of the wiles of the devil. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And notice what happens. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, the Lord Jesus turned, and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. One of the wiles or the deceptions, call it what you will, one of the devices of the devil is to get one of your friends to say something that is not biblical, and you swallow it. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't, of course. But here's Peter. Let's say he's the number one disciple. He's often mentioned first, isn't he, amongst the disciples. He's the number one disciple. Now, this number one disciple, you think, now, he's going to be pretty right. He's going to be pretty good. We won't have to worry much about him. He was, at that point, a tool of the devil. The number one disciple. And so we need to be wise. We need to be like the Lord Jesus, very wise. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me. When you have a friend or someone who calls themselves a friend who suggests something to you that is not biblical, mark it down, that'll be from the devil. It'll be from the devil. It'll be like Peter. And you need to be like the Lord Jesus and say, get thee behind me, Satan, I'm not going down that path. That is not what God would have me to do. But too often we go, oh yeah, okay, that's a friend of mine, you know. Be careful, be careful. One of the devices is to use someone who's close to us to cause us to stumble or fall. What is Peter saying? Don't go to the cross, don't do that. No. Far be it, far from thee, Lord. This shall not be. Well, Peter, the Lord Jesus has just said he needs to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter, did you listen to anything that the Lord Jesus just said? Yeah, I heard what he said and I didn't like it, I didn't agree with it, and so I've told him it can't happen. Well, just a minute, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. This is the one who is the truth speaking. He's telling you some facts about what's about to happen soon in his life, and you're saying, no, it can't happen, it's not going to happen. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You have a look back in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we've already read this verse this morning, but I want to read it again. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, Satan condones or encourages lying, because he's the father of lies. He condones or encourages it. And we find that in the scriptures. You know, in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, why hath Satan caused you to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Peter says the devil's caused you to lie. Well, it's no surprise it's from the devil because he's the father of lies. But be careful. Ananias and Sapphira had done a good thing. They'd sold their property. And they'd given to the work of God. The only problem is they'd kept some back. But they'd obviously given the impression they'd given everything. And Peter said, you've lied to God. Satan has caused you. You've come up with a scheme which makes you look perhaps spiritual, But what has happened? Satan has deceived you. You've fallen for one of his devices about lying. You've accepted it. It's a little deceptive. You've given most, maybe whatever it is, but Satan has caused this, and now you've lied to God, and bang, God killed him. Very severe, very harsh dealing with him. But it highlights his truth. Satan, if we're not careful, will convince us that most of the truth's good enough. No. Most of the truth is not good enough. We are to speak the truth and the truth only. Not just little snippets of it there. Because you can, here's the other thing. You can speak the truth, but leave out enough of the truth to cause someone to come to a wrong conclusion. And I don't know about you, but I find that very, very annoying. Someone tells you something, and what they've told you is true, so you come up with a certain conclusion, and later on you find out that you've come up with the wrong conclusion. And the reason being, because they didn't tell you the whole story. Ever been there? Parents know all about that with children. They tell you just what they think you want to know. It's what they do. So you've got to be wise. Okay, now you've told me that. Now what's the real story? Pardon, I just told. No, you didn't tell me the real story. I know you didn't. Now what is the real story? You see, Satan gets in there and he encourages lying. Not a blatant, clear lie, but maybe just as the world calls a little white lie. Just a little one. Nothing too bad, but just enough to lie. And the Bible tells us that God hates lying. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, the Bible says. And so there's some of the wiles, some of the devices. We could look at other things, I guess, you know, in James where he talks about, you know, if we keep the whole law and you offend him one point, we're guilty of all. How often does the devil come along and say, look, it's just a little thing. You know, don't worry about it. It's just a small thing. And you don't have to worry about that. It's no big deal. It's no one. Well, little things are big deal. Little things, little foxes are what spoil the vines. Have a look in 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what Paul writes about here. Second Corinthians in chapter 10. And in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Right? We're in a battle, but we're not fighting. We ought not to be fighting one another. That's what Paul's saying. We're not supposed to be fighting one another. That's not what the warfare is supposed to be about. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where is one of the major areas that Satan attacks us? In our minds, in our thought life. That's one of the major areas that the devil attacks us. He comes along with all sorts. You can be sitting in here listening to a message and your mind's going way over here somewhere. You can pick up your Bible and go to read it and your mind goes way over here somewhere. You go to pray and your mind goes way out here somewhere. What's happening? The devil is trying to distract, trying to pull us away from that which God wants. And so we start to get these imaginations. And we start to get these high thoughts which exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And so we get these vain imaginations. We start to get these, we get discontented, or we get fearful, or we become worried. You have trouble with worry? You have trouble with worry. Let me tell you, the devil's going to fan that. He'll fan that. He'll fan that. He'll fan that. Paul says, no. We're to be careful or anxious or worried about nothing. We're not to do that. But everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind. It's how you deal with worry. You commit it to the Lord with thanksgiving, and he'll settle it down for you. But the devil attacks our thoughts. We become unthankful. You know, we get complaining. And the evil thoughts about other people and unforgiveness and bitterness, all those things we've spoken about, they're all impure thoughts, angry thoughts. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And you can be sitting there not thinking anything bad, not doing anything bad, and those thoughts start coming up. Where do they come from? They come from the devil. We are not fighting against flesh. You're not going to defeat or win that battle through flesh and blood. You're only going to win those battles through the Lord himself. You're only going to win those battles by having on the whole armour of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And if you've never done it, study out the whole armour of God there in Ephesians chapter 6. And see how you've got your loins girt about with truth. See how you need that shield of faith whereby you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You can't do that yourself. We're not talking about mental gymnastics here. You know, just think positive. That won't work. The devil knows all about that. That's one of his lies. All you got to do is think positive. Yeah, sure. No. We need to have on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation that protects our head, protects our minds, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God to deal with these situations. We need to be, as James said, submitting ourselves unto God and resisting the devil. That's how we get victory. Not through some fancy humanistic approach to things. Be sober, be vigilant, be on the lookout. Don't just assume things. Test them by the scriptures. We could go on and on and on. Many things to think about. But I trust the Lord would help us to be reminded again today that we're in a battle. We're not playing games. If you're in the Christian life for games, there's one or two problems. Either you don't know anything about the Christian life yet, or you're not saved. If you think it's a party, it's not a party. It's a serious business. It's a battle, and it will continue until the Lord Jesus